you would like to follow along, the scripture reading will be Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days have come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain, and the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of grindings is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Well, again, it's good to address you one more time. And I want to say a word of thanks and appreciation again to the elders for allowing me to come and to be with you and to have a chance to talk about this great subject. It's great to be able to visit with some that I've known in the past and some that I've met before. Good to see Alexander again. We've met several years ago at a lectureship, and I'm happy and glad to hear of his work. It's great to see the Maldens again. There might be some folks in the world that I appreciate more. I can't think of them right now. If I do, I'll let you know. But I do appreciate them very much, and I'm glad for the work here and your work together. It's you have a lot of opportunities and a lot of talent, good people. My hope and my prayer is that you will work together and that you will accomplish all that God has for you. And I hope that you'll pray for us. We're up the road at North Bibb, and we've got our work to do and our struggles and our opportunities, and we certainly would covet your prayers on our behalf. And let me ask a little special something. I don't know, I've mentioned this to some. A few people have asked me where my wife is. She's not mad at me, at least not that I know of. I hadn't talked to her in a minute, so I don't know. But I doubt she is. She's actually in Indiana. Our daughter is expecting a child any time now. And so she is up there, and I'll be heading up that way eventually, Lord willing, when things go a little bit further. But I do appreciate your prayers on Laurie's behalf and the child to come. As I know that that is never routine. And so, anyway, thank you very much. I appreciate the time we've had together, the prayers that have been prayed, the songs that have been sung. It's been a blessing to me. And you've had to endure a lot more of hearing me than most people do in this short of time. So I give you great credit for that, those of you who've come and have had some good comments to make and had some questions to ask. I appreciate all of it. And I hope that we have been reminded of the great gift this book of Ecclesiastes is. All right, let me get us back here a little bit. All right, let's get, there we go, right there. Okay, just a couple more points to make with you, and I'm going to set you free. You know, we're talking about the things in Ecclesiastes that are worthy, things you can build on. You know, he had talked about how that wisdom is like nails fastened. You know, there are a lot of things that are empty in this life, and seeking after pleasure to make you happy or after money to make you happy or whatever it might be is never going to be there. But if you hold on to these things, you will find joy. You will find something that's worthwhile. And included in that number is the call to be generous. In the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes, we find these words. He begins, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. And if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it should be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, or how the bones grow into the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thy hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper either this way or this or that, or whether they shall both be good alike." That's a great piece of wisdom here. In the first place, he has that curious expression. He talks about casting your bread upon the waters, and you'll find it after many days. And there have been various explanations that have been offered for that. Probably the one that sticks with me the most is expressed by one commentator who wrote, "It's the image that comes from the custom of sowing seed by casting it from boats into the overflowing waters of the Nile or some such place." Maybe that's true. But whatever the exact image, the point seems to be clear enough. And that is, you really have to give, and in giving you gain. And that's a Bible principle that's repeated an awful lot in the Bible. The need to be generous. "It's more blessed to give than to receive." That's the quotation of the Lord given to us by Paul there in Acts 20 and verse 34 and 35. He's talking to a group of elders. You know, elders have to be generous people. You know, who in their right mind would take on the responsibility of the eldership just as a lark? You know, this is hard work. And so he's talking to giving people. And he says to them, "You know that that's what we're called to do. That's what I've done my whole life," Paul says. "Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." You know, when I came to Ephesus, I supported myself for a time. And not just me, but others that were with me. I was working secular work so that I could do my work as well as help others in their lives. "I've showed you in all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive." That's one of those paradoxes the world just doesn't seem to understand in many cases. How do you gain by giving away? But you know exactly what he's talking about there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed, not to selfishness." They didn't pull their horns in and say, "We better just watch out. We're tight here." The tougher it got on them, the more generous they were. "It overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond there means. What do you think that means, Ray? I looked at those guys and I thought, man, I don't know how they're going to make it themselves. And they can't wait to give to the cause so that brethren might be helped. Of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this they did not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. What does he mean when he says they gave themselves first to the Lord? Well, I think it's obvious, isn't it? When you have people who think it's a privilege to sacrifice, they get it. I heard an old friend of mine, a guy had been preaching a long time, years ago, when he used to talk about preaching on giving. And he said he'd about decided that there wasn't much point in harping on that point. He said, if you can touch people's hearts, if the gospel can touch them to the point where they become centered on spiritual things, all you need to do is just say, brother, give, and they'll give. You don't have to beg them and plead with them and fuss at them to do that. If they've given themselves to the Lord, the rest of it comes naturally. There's a good point to be made there about a lot of things. It's more blessed to give. And those given to Christ know that. They understand that. In every way, they might be called to give. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, the Lord taught, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? That's an old question, isn't it? We talked earlier in another lesson about the transitory nature of things of this life, that it doesn't last. You know what lasts? The sacrifice that you make for God, that God remembers and will reward you for, that's what he says will last. So, you want to find a happy life? Get your heart right with God and learn that giving is a greater blessing than receiving. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus had been invited to dinner, and he taught several lessons at that dinner that we remember and that have been recorded for us. He said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. What do we do with that passage? Explain it away? Do we say, I'm sure that he's not telling me here that it's wrong to eat with your friends. But I think he does indicate here that people who are saved by the grace of God are not too good to associate with folks who are in trouble. And I think he is telling us here that we ought never to confuse the joy we have in somebody's company with some sort of charity or benevolence. Benevolence is helping people and extending ourselves to people that will never be able to repay us in this life. But we do that because we are thrilled to have the opportunity to share some of the grace and charity that God has shown to us. And that's why people do what they do when they have the Lord in their heart. They understand how blessed it is to give. They'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In Proverbs 19 and verse 17, you remember this passage. Whosoever has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. It brings to mind that passage in Matthew 25. Those words are unforgettable, aren't they? This judgment scene when the Lord says to some, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And I was naked and you clothed me. Lord, when did we ever see you in need? As you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Every person is made in the image of God, and whatever tangled mess they've made of their lives, God loves them and Jesus died for them, and I've got to remember that. The Lord came to save the lost, and our job is to follow His work and to find a way to try to bring light to people who are in darkness, just like somebody did for us. You want to find a good use for your life? Life is not about indulging myself. Life is about finding a way to be a help to people who are in desperate need. And they may not even know what they need. But we can share that with them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. A life dedicated in that regard is a life that's happy. It's a life that's fulfilled. Be a blessing. And we'll be blessed. Isn't that what these passages have reminded us of? And so true it is. Let me go back to verse 2 of our text now. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. 7 is that symbolic number suggesting fullness, isn't it? What's one more than fullness? Doesn't that seem to be the point there? That it's the idea of a superlative. Don't be satisfied with just helping. Help and then help more. I had an aunt that passed away recently, my mother's sister. She had a big family, and this was one of the last of the sisters. And my Aunt Audrey was just busy all the time. She was always helping somebody. She was always helping those old people. She was 85 years old. She was out there helping all those old people, you know. And anyway, at her funeral, I shared this old quote from John Wesley because I thought it fit her very well. Do all the good you can in all the ways you can to all the souls you can at every place you can, all the times you can, with all the zeal you can, for as long as ever you can. And that's sort of our call, is just give and give some more. Compare all of that with that fearful picture in the 5th chapter of the book of James, where James is condemning the behavior of rich men. He says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that are come upon you. Your garments are corrupted. He said, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, rusted. And the rust of them shall be witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. What's he saying there? Don't get caught up in the fact that gold doesn't rust. I don't think that's literally the point. But the idea is that you've got stuff hoarded up for the rainy day that comes after the rainy day, and you have managed to gain wealth, but what have you done with it? I have more than I need in material things, and I have got certainly a lot more than I deserve. But I think sometimes, you know, what if somebody came and knocked on your door and said, here's $10 million. I don't know if they still do that or not. You used to hear about that, whatever that contest was. So what if somehow, I don't spend a lot of time thinking about this, it's not going to happen, but if it did, it would scare me to death. In the first place, I'm not that smart. I mean, I can barely keep up with what I got. And I realized this, and you do too. The Lord is going to judge us for what we do with what He's given us. That's what He's talking about here, isn't it? And He says to these men, you're in trouble. Because you have poorly managed the gift that I gave you. And you have been selfish about it. All you could think about was yourself and what might happen, which made you just pull your horn back in. And what about those needs that you could have met and people you could have helped? And what have you done? Those are hard questions. You don't have to be a millionaire to have to answer those questions, do you? All of us answer. So, help 7, help 8. It's a good life. And you'll be glad later. And then, notice back in the text, he talks about how that you ought to do that because you don't know what tomorrow brings. It's interesting, isn't it? Because that's usually the reason, the excuse I give for not helping. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know. How do I know what tomorrow will bring? He says that's the reason why you need to help while you can. Serve while you can. Somebody said this is a word against a, quote, excess of caution. We don't need to be reckless. It's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to buy insurance. But it's wrong to live in such a fear that excuses covetousness, greediness. It's a reminder to me that you have limited opportunities to serve. I try to keep that in my little brain. You know, when an opportunity comes along and I say, well, this would hurt to do this right now. I say, well, I got news for you. You may not get another chance to do that right now. So you better do it now. Because there may not be a tomorrow to do it. And I think that's the way the wise man wants me to think more and more. Isn't that the point we were over in James a moment ago? I'll go back to James 4. Another familiar passage. You guys had that study on James last year. It's a great book, isn't it? And you have read many times James 4 and verse 17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But the context, you remember that too, is go to now ye that say today and tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain. And you don't know what's coming tomorrow. What's your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a moment, it's gone. You don't know. You're not guaranteed tomorrow or the rest of today or 10 years from now. And so he tells me, you ought to say, Wesley, if the Lord wills. And you ought to think that way. Every day's a gift. So use today to be a blessing to other people. It pleases God. You'll be glad you did. And that's one reason why we're here. And there's a joy that comes from that all of you know. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You find somebody and you can, by God's grace, be a help to them. And now you pass that blessing on to others. There's this cycle of blessing. I didn't have this in the outline, but over in 2 Corinthians 9, where Paul talks about this cycle of blessing. That's a passage where he calls on the brethren, be generous in your giving. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And then the next verse, verse 8 says, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. That's Psalm 112. I think the point he's making is this. Give. But understand it's a blessing to give. And it'll be a blessing that goes forward. You give and you bless them. But your righteous act will cause in them a regard for God. It redounds to the thanksgiving of God, verse 11. And then God is praised. And God will remember you and you won't lack. He didn't promise if you give God a dollar, he'd give you five back. That's not the old health and wealth gospel. But it's the idea that God is not going to forget you. And there's this cycle of blessing that comes. We receive from God and we give back and we gain. And that's shared with another and another. So Ecclesiastes told us a long time ago, don't neglect to help others because you miss a blessing as well as blessing other people. There we go. Back to our text again, quickly. Verse 3. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it should be. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? What are you talking about there? Maybe I don't know. But I think, if I understand it, when he talks about the clouds, some people are like clouds. And we should be like clouds. You know, when clouds are filled, they're filled to disperse. I think about people whose life was just about being a blessing to other people. Tabitha Dorcas comes to mind over there in Acts 9. And when she passed, I heard an old fellow say, out in the country, and there was a store, and there was a lazy fellow, you know, that had worked at this store, and he quit. And somebody came by and asked the owner. He said, well, have you filled the vacancy that old so-and-so left? And the owner said, that boy didn't leave a vacancy. He never filled any spot to start with. There was a vacancy while he was here. Well, you know, Dorcas wasn't like that. And when she left this life, there were people just lined up. Look at what she made for me. Look at what she did for me. Remember what she meant to me. You know, you be that kind of person. There are people that are clouds. Whatever they gain to give back. And then, you know, there's this principle too. That, you know, when a tree falls, where it is where it's going to be. And the opportunity to do anything else has ceased. Time is limited. And so let those that are righteous be righteous still and wicked be wicked still. You may have chosen your course and you may stick with it, but one thing's for sure, you're going to answer for it. So he calls on us in that passage in Revelation, whosoever will, let him come. Come while you can. I'd say the same thing to you. Come while you can. We're not quite ready to quit for just a minute, but you know, if you're here today, you need to obey the gospel. You need to do that today. Because today's what you have. I don't want anybody to come forward before they're ready, but if you know what you ought to do, do it. If you know somebody you ought to apologize to, do it. If you know somebody that needs your help, help them. Whatever we need to get straight, whatever it is that's on our conscience today, you know, when the tree falls, that's it. And the opportunities otherwise are cut off. So it's a good reminder for me about life. Don't put off what you know. As James said, to know to do good and not do it is sin. Okay. And then closing out here in chapter 11. He says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. We can be so careful we never do anything. We can be so expert in seeing potential problems that we never act. And so instead what we ought to do is sow. Sow in the morning, sow in the evening. I think the picture is sow in the days of youth and sow in old age. I think it's a really important point that we need to establish with our children when they obey the gospel. When you obey the gospel, it doesn't mean that you have all the wisdom in the world or that you're ready for the eldership, but what it means is that you are as much a servant of God as any other person who is a servant of God on the planet. That the work of this church is your work too, that you're responsible, that your attendance is no less important, your study and prayer is no less important. Your willingness to be a part of this work and help as you can is no less important. So you sow in your youth. You sow in the morning. And the older we get, and we start to feel like we're retiring from, you know, it hurts anymore and I'm not feeling good. We're still a part of this work. There's still work for us to do. I can't do what I used to. You can do what you can now. But there's work to do in every aspect, in every part of our life. A lot of churches are suffering because the young folks think the work's for somebody else, and the older folks think it works for those young folks, and the folks in the middle, maybe they don't know what to do. But I trust it's not like that here, and I pray it never will be. So I got just one more point I want to make with you. And it's this. You know something else that God wants us to do after we've talked about all these great things that really will make life something great? It is simply this, to remember. Remember to enjoy the blessings of God. I mean, he makes that point a lot, if you notice as you read through Ecclesiastes. In the second chapter, for example, in verse 24, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For the one who pleases God, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. Now this is vanity and striving after the wind. I don't think he's speaking sarcastically here. He's saying in the midst of this book, when he says to the world, your life is vanity of vanities, he says to the godly man, don't you forget to enjoy your life. In chapter 3, in verse 12, I perceive that there's nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. The joys of this life, wholesome, proper, not sin, sinful pleasure, but the joys of this life, and there are many of them, as you know and I know, are gifts of God. Take them. Chapter 8, verse 50. I commend joy. For a man is nothing better under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil throughout all the days of his life that God gives him under the sun. In chapter 9, verse 7, he speaks to young people particularly here. And I don't think, again, he's being sarcastic when he says, go and eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved of what you do. Let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. Even the man who believes in life beyond the sun has to live under the sun. And one of the joys of life, he says, is marriage. I recommend marriage, by the way. There are a lot of unlawful marriages. I'm not talking about that. But I recommend marriage. I'll throw this in for free. I've been married my whole life, you know. And there's some maybe who don't need it, and some maybe not fit for it. But that's a very rare group. There's some who may, for very good reasons and spiritual reasons, decline it. God bless them. But I see sometimes young people who think about putting off and putting off and putting off. There are very few things in life that measure up to the blessing of marriage. Money doesn't. I promise you that. So consider, you know, the blessing it is, and take God's view of this blessing. Enjoy the blessings God gives, including marriage. Chapter 11. Light is sweet, pleasant for the sight, or for the eyes to see the sun. If a man live many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for there'll be many. Everything is come to obscure, is obscure. So rejoice, young man, in your childhood. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. And walk in the ways of your heart, the sight of your eyes. And know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove anxiety from your heart. Cast off distress from your body. Youth and the prime of life are fleeting. Some good practical advice there. Again, I don't think he's being at all sarcastic. He's saying there are special joys in youth that you ought not to miss, and that you ought to take as a gift of God and make your own. And the day will come when maybe some of those joys won't be there anymore. So take advantage of them as God gave them. And enjoy your life and live your life. You know, maybe I'm the only guy here that needs this point. I don't know. But I tell you, I've struggled with this. I used to tell folks, I sometimes, sadly, I live like I drive. I don't drive fast, and I certainly don't drive reckless. But I drive my car with my eyes on the road, on the center line, so many feet in front of the car, and my mind is a million miles away. And I can tell you, and maybe some of you guys have done this before, I can make quite a long trip. And if somebody asks me about something on the side of the road, that I didn't see it. You didn't see that inflated pink elephant on the side of the road? I didn't see it. I waved at you. You didn't see me? Not a chance. I mean, hardly ever a chance. If I wave back at you, it's amazing. I'm not mad at you. I've just got my mind somewhere else. Well, okay, whatever that is. But it's bad to live that way. And I make confession here. I have a tendency to live for the next thing. Next thing's coming up. The next responsibility. What's the next thing? Okay, what's the next? How do we prepare for the next thing? Did you remember to live today? Did you even look at the sun? Did you talk to your wife? Did you listen to your wife? Number one complaint of wives, husbands don't listen. Did you hug your children? Did you look them in the eye when they were talking to you? And listen to whatever they were saying? Like you wouldn't ever have another chance to. Not to be morbid, just reality, and I'm sure you've thought of this many times. But I try to keep this in mind for myself. There's always a last time, right? What if this is the last assembly I will ever attend? The last time. I don't know. I don't expect to die this afternoon, but a lot of folks don't expect to die today that will. So what if for whatever reason this was the last assembly? Did I sing like I was singing for the last time and pray like that? You get the point. The Lord says, take the blessings that I give you. Let me mention something else in connection with this. Not to be too personal, but I've found through the years people who've had cancer and have survived. Survivor's guilt is a real thing. Not with everybody, but with some people. They go through things. And they get through the other side and they feel guilty. Why did I live and they died? I think that's very natural. And I say this with love, but I tell you, I think that's completely useless. Think like that. And again, I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying, please don't waste a lot of time doing that. Do what you can to think yourself out of that. Because that's not the way we ought to think about it. There are people who feel like, well, I've got to be miserable because somebody else is miserable. It will not help. Now, that does not mean we don't empathize with other folks, and we sure ought to help them every way that we can. But if I am suffering, I want you to pray for me and I want you to love me. But it will not help me if you go home and sit on a tack, all day. It will not help me. We don't get extra credit for being miserable. And I've struggled with that some. And just to learn that, in life we don't ever stop loving our brethren. And we all take turns being on the side of the struggle. So I'm not talking about a superficial care. I get it, I hope. But I also do hope that, if I'm struggling with something, it won't help me if you're miserable. And I'm not going to help you if I'm miserable. We all take our turn, so if my turn today is to be blessed, enjoy that. And live your life, because it's a gift of God. And I think the real point is that only people who give God his place can ever truly enjoy anything in context as they ought to. Can ever be truly thankful for life as they ought to be. That passage in Philippians 4 comes to mind, where Paul writes this at the end of this letter, writes this great note of thanks for their support. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at the last you have revived your concern for me, though you were concerned before but lacked opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I am in need. Whatsoever circumstance I am in, I have learned to be content. And I know what it is to live with humble means. And I know what it is to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of contentment, both to be filled and to be hungry, to have abundance and to suffer need. And I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, when you go and stay with folks, I've stayed in some houses that were pretty humble, maybe more humble than the one I have. And I've stayed in some houses that were pretty elaborate. And I'm always glad when good people have good things. But you know, I've thought about that and I said, just about the way it is. If this house was mine, it's still just temporary. Whether I'm here for a weekend or a week or I'm here for 20 years, it's just temporary. And if you're in the other place, it's temporary. And Paul had that perspective. You know, he could take deprivation as a temporary thing, even the lack of needed things. Just an opportunity to exercise patience, an opportunity to learn more about sympathy. And if he had a lot, he could enjoy that as the gift of God. God has allowed me to have this. I'm going to be generous with it, do the right thing with it, and I'm going to enjoy it. It's a blessing. It's also temporary. And if it's gone tomorrow, my life doesn't cave in because my life's not built on this. So don't forget to enjoy life because it is a blessing of God. And it will not be forever. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But it certainly is right for us to open our eyes and enjoy the blessings, large and small, of today. I do think that's important, though it may seem a bit Pollyanna. I think it's very important. Let me close with this chart. Sort of summing up some things we've been talking about. This is a campaign a few years ago by Richard Dawkins. He's that atheist. We've mentioned him already more than probably we would want to. But he represents the thinking of a lot of modern people today. And so over in London, his group had this message put on buses throughout all the city. And it read, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." What jumps out at you about that phrase? Likely it's the word probably. That is a key word, isn't it? I mean, probably. If I were to hand you a drink or something and I say, "Here, drink this. It's not poison." Probably. Hard pass. And that's a problem. But the word I want to notice with you is the word enjoy. Because I think the whole of Ecclesiastes reminds us that if you try to live your life without God, you can be distracted. You can be drunk. You can just be so deep in indulging the flesh that you get lost for a while. But the joy in life comes from knowing God. I didn't read the passage. Somebody was kidding me about this earlier. Said, "You know, there's been a lot of doom and gloom. You got any good news for the old folks?" And I said, "Well, maybe." So maybe we'll read one passage not on the chart in Ecclesiastes 12 that was read to us earlier. Appreciate that. Where he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Are the evil days come not, or the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun of the light, the moon of the stars be not darkened, or the clouds return after the rain. The day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they're few. And the windows of the house be dark and the doors are shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low." You know, you don't have to imagine too much to figure out the symbolism here, do you? He's talking about old age and the losses of old age. You don't hear as well as you used to. You don't see as well as you used to. And you don't maybe sometimes understand as well as you used to. And maybe you feel more isolated than you used to feel. I think all those things we can tell are true. And somebody might be saying, well, tell me exactly where is the good news in that? Verse 7, then dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. That's ahead for all of us as well. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Well, the good news is that verse 8 tells me that ain't talking about you. I don't mean that the problems won't come. I don't mean that we will not find ourselves weaker physically, or even that we won't die. I mentioned, I think, earlier, I wasn't trying to brag about it. And the Lord might prove me a liar. I hope not. But I'm not afraid to die. But I do think it's fair to say, and sometimes in talking with older people, we need to make this point, that, it's not unnatural for us to be nervous about dying because we've never done it before. And there's some, legitimate nervousness there, but overall we know it shall be well. And that's the good news. And what Solomon's doing here is he's pointing out the fact that if you don't remember God in your youth, then you might reach a point where you become just so jaded with life and so weakened physically and mentally that the opportunity is lost. We lost a brother at North Bibb. Just a few weeks ago, we buried him. He was the oldest fellow I ever baptized. He was 85 when we baptized him. His wife had been a Christian for a number of years. He never had obeyed the gospel. Nice guy, hardworking. But we got to study together. Anyway, the word has power. And he said he wanted to be baptized. He said, you reckon that God would want me after all these years? Well, I ain't too bright, but I said, I had to answer that one. I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, he's crazy about you. Yeah, he's been waiting on you a long time. Yes, yes. There's sometimes when this generalization may be accepted, but if you wait too long, it's just too easy to say, no, you've done it too many times. And then all you have to face is the sad hopelessness of one who dies without God. There's no joy in that. The joy comes in the fact that while our outward man perishes, our inward man is renewed day by day. The joy comes in the fact that we are sown a natural body, we're raised a spiritual body. The joy is to know that this life, with all of its joys and all of its trials, is just a blink of an eye compared to eternity. That's the joy. Don't live hopeless and don't die hopeless. Because that's no kind of life and that's no kind of death. That's the message of Ecclesiastes as I understand it. And I hope I can take that to heart. And it's been my only ambition just to remind you of those facts. I appreciate the kind way you've listened. If you're here this morning and you desire to obey the gospel, please don't wait. If you're one who is a child of God, needs to make correction, please don't wait. If we can help